Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we come before you, I ask that you would speak to us through your word. I thank you for this series and this opportunity to look over these next few moments about what your word says about being pure before you. I pray that you would equip us for the work that you have called us to and that you would encourage us in this time. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we're going to be continuing in our Be Wise series in the book of Proverbs. And we're going to be looking today at what Scripture has to say about purity, specifically through the book of Proverbs. And so as I thought about purity and the idea of being pure before the Lord, I began to think about a song by Casting Crowns called Slow Fade. And as I sat there sitting there, just listening and thinking about these lyrics, some of the lyrics just really stood out to me. And so I'm going to read, not sing to you, a few of these lyrics. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. It's the second glance that ties your hands as darkness pulls the strings. Be careful, little feet, where you go, for it's the little feet behind you that are sure to follow. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white will turn to gray. And thoughts invade, choices are made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. Is that not just a perfect and honestly just chilling portrayal of sexual sin? Sexual sin is a slow fade that leads to destruction. It's so dangerous because it can start out so small and it can even seem innocent at first. However, in the blink of an eye, it can destroy you and leave you asking yourself, how did this happen? It will consume your life before you even know what happened. Sexual sin can seem very appealing. It promises pleasure and happiness, and it can even deliver on that promise for a little while. But sexual sin, like any other sin, promises pleasure, but it always delivers pain. Do not be fooled. Sexual sin will destroy you. It may cause you to lose your family. It may cause you to ruin your marriage. Or it may change the way you view intimacy and how you approach intimacy with your spouse. It may cause you to walk away from your faith or change the way you view God into a God who is okay with my sin. We can see this very clearly with the LGBTQ movement. There are thousands of ways that sexual sin can and will destroy you. Make no mistake about it, sexual sin is a killer. It is not something to be taken lightly. And Solomon addresses this issue repeatedly through chapters 5 through 7 of Proverbs. And he gives many different warnings of how to avoid this sin and the dangers to look out for. And the first warning that we see from him is quite simply, don't fall into sexual sin. This is a topic that Solomon, unfortunately, knows way too well. He has a very long laundry list of mistakes that he has made with forbidden women. 1 Kings 11:3 tells us that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Solomon is simply warning his son to learn from his father's mistakes. Do not buy the lies. Proverbs 6:20 says, "My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching." This is a parental responsibility that parents need to have with their kids. Unfortunately, too many parents shy away from the talk with their kids because it may be awkward, or they simply wait too long to have this conversation, and instead the kids learn about sex from TV, from the internet, or even a friend. And this leaves them incredibly vulnerable to hearing about sex from a worldly perspective instead of hearing about sex from a biblical one. Especially in this day and age where you're seen as weird if you wait until marriage, churches need to talk about sex rather than simply avoiding it. I think churches fall short in this area as well. God has a lot to say about sex. It's a beautiful thing, and it's a wonderful gift from God when in the right context. Listen, I'm newly married, and I can tell you, sex within the covenant of marriage is fantastic. And we need to proclaim the beauty of sex within marriage, as Solomon does, not only in this section in Proverbs, but he also wrote an entire book on this in the Bible called The Song of Solomon. And so to try to help his son steer clear of sexual sin, Solomon warns him that even though the forbidden woman has lips that drip honey, she is as bitter as wormwood and as sharp as a two-edged sword, as we see in Proverbs 5, 3 through 4. An important note, Solomon is using an analogy here. However, this figure of the forbidden woman absolutely represents a very real sexual sin that the son, if not careful, can and will be ensnared by. It's also important to note that Solomon isn't saying that the son is guilt-free in this either. The man is not simply the victim. As the old saying goes, it takes two to tango. This is Solomon talking to his son, so the person he's going to use is going to be a woman. But if he was speaking to his daughter, then this most certainly would be an immoral man instead. This is not saying that one sex is the problem and the other sex is just the attacked, as unfortunately far too many people believe. This section certainly applies to women, just reverse the image. Both male and female can fall into sexual sin. And as we see in Proverbs 7, this man is far from innocent. Solomon here is clearly warning about the dangers of any sexual activity outside the covenant of marriage. And this goes for us as well. Any sexual activity outside of a heterosexual marriage, no matter how good it may make you feel, is sin, and it is sin that will consume. This would include adultery. This would include lust, pornography, cohabitation, fooling around with other people, fantasies, and homosexuality. And Solomon now looks at two very specific ways that sexual sin can and will tempt us. It can tempt us with words, and it can tempt us with looks. And so the first thing that Solomon mentions is words. Right away in Proverbs 5:3, he says that her lips drip honey. This woman is a charmer with her words. She knows what to say and how to say it to get this man's attention. And yes, men are guilty of this as well. Communication is the first way that we are drawn into sexual sin. Flattering words can pull you away from your wedding vows, whether you are a man or a woman. Sexual unfaithfulness begins with words. If you remember last week, Dave Welker talked about how powerful the tongue can be. It can be used as a blessing, but it can also be used as a very painful curse. The tongue is a very dangerous weapon. And this communication may seem very simple and even innocent at first. You know, maybe a girl you work with laughs at your jokes, even if they're not funny. You know, if they're laughing at the jokes Mr. Welker said at VBS a couple weeks ago, especially watch out. Or maybe you text someone of the opposite sex who isn't your spouse simply to talk. Or an old boyfriend or an old girlfriend finds you on Facebook and you start messaging each other back and forth for a while. And you start to think to yourself that it's really no big deal. It's not going to lead to anything else. They understand me better than my spouse does. What's the harm in a couple messages every once in a while? As one commentator puts it, if this is taking place in your life right now, you should hear the Jaws music in the background. Repeatedly calling, texting, messaging, or meeting up with someone of the opposite sex is a very big issue, and it is wildly foolish. Though you may think it's fine and it's no big deal, you're developing an emotional intimacy that can eventually lead to much more. These smooth words may not even be from an individual. Perhaps it's the words that you hear from the culture. We've all heard many of these. Don't get married young. Live your life and enjoy it before getting married. Be with as many people as you can so that you know what you like. How many times have we heard this one? Follow your heart. Do what makes you happy. For some women, it may be reading romance novels. This may cause you to emotionally invest in a man who is not your husband, and it may lead to a dissatisfaction with your husband because he is not as sensitive as the man in the book that you're reading. This, too, can be the seduction of pornography at play that causes you to paint a picture in your head of the ideal spouse. And if that picture isn't your actual spouse, you are in danger. Sexual sin starts with words. In Proverbs 7, Solomon gives a story that focuses on this woman's smooth words. There is a naive young man who is flirting with sexual sin by going near this woman's house. Look at verses 7 and 8. I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house. Now, oftentimes we can ask ourselves, How far is too far? Where is the line? Where do I draw it? Solomon answers this question very clearly in Proverbs 5:8. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. So what's the answer? Far, far away. Robert Alden says, if you want to avoid the devil, stay away from his neighborhood. If you suspect you might be vulnerable to a particular sin, take steps to avoid it. But this man does not take that advice. This man is in the wrong place at the wrong time and with the wrong person. And because of this, the wrong thing happens. She flatters him with her smooth words. Look at Proverbs 7:13-18. She seizes him and kisses him. And with bold face, she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. She makes him feel important and that he's the only one that she wants, though this is clearly a lie. She would have taken any man that came by, but she makes him feel as though he is the most important person in the world to her. She even uses religious talk to try and ease his conscience in verse 14. Don't worry about anything, she says. God's not going to get mad. I've already made my vows. I've already made my sacrifices at the temple. We're good. She also assures him that no one's going to find out. Look at verses 19 and 20. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him, and at full moon, he will come home. We got time. My husband's gone. He's on a long journey. He's not coming back for a while. We got time. Don't worry about it. No one's going to know. But this is another lie. This sin is always found out. And even if no one on earth finds out, God is always watching, and he sees all. Proverbs 5:21 reminds us, for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all of his paths. However, despite the many warning signs, this woman's seductive speech persuades him, and he gives in to the temptation. Proverbs 7:22 tells us that all at once he follows her. On top of words, there is something else that draws us to unfaithfulness, and that is looks. Attraction draws us into sexual sin. Solomon warns his son of this danger in Proverbs 6:25. Do not desire her in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. Lust always begins in the heart before it becomes an act with the eyes. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 5:28. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If we let it fester, we will then begin to look at things that draw us away from our spouse and that draw us away from Christ. Porn is an absolute monster in this day and age. Now, to be clear, it's always been a problem, but it seems to be far worse now because of how unbelievably easy it is to access it. Within 30 seconds, a smartphone will give you access to an entire world of sin. And a lot of movies these days seem to applaud this sexual revolution and give in to pornographic images and scenes. Now, I know, kids, you are about to hate me, but I gotta say it. Parents, you need to think twice before handing your child a smartphone because of the risk, the temptation that is there within 30 seconds, maybe even less, to have unfiltered access to the internet is a great danger. And kids, if they don't know how to use their smartphone now, they will learn. I don't know how they do it, but kids know how to use a smartphone. My niece is like 7 years old, and she can show me things on my phone that I have no clue are there. It's amazing. I don't know. I don't get it at all, but they know their way around a smartphone. And so we need to think twice before giving them that. I know that it's popular to give kids all the kids have smartphones, but it's something that we truly need to consider before just handing one to our children. And so if you know that you struggle with this temptation, you need to consider what you need to do to fight. Garrett Kell, who's a pastor, had a tweet that said, When Jesus said, cut off your hand and pluck out your eye in order to fight lust, he at least meant that you should be willing to delete an app or get rid of a smartphone that leads you to sin. We have to be on guard if we are to fight this sin and not let it have dominion over our bodies. And porn has another dangerous aspect to it. Because not only does pornography cause you to have fantasies or images in your head that have no business being there, it will also begin to warp your view of marriage and sex. Sex will become a purely selfish act that is all about pleasing yourself rather than serving your spouse. Though this certainly applies to men and women, men especially need to be on guard with what we look at because we are creatures of sight. Men, let's just be honest. It's amazing what our minds are capable of doing, and honestly quite terrifying because it can be used in very, very sinful ways if we are not careful. And so with that being said, I think now is an appropriate time to say a word about modesty. Christian sisters can help out their brothers in Christ by following the biblical guidelines for modesty. And to be sure, vice versa as well. Christian brothers can help out their sisters in Christ by following the biblical guidelines for modesty. It does not only go one way. Men need to do their part as well. Men, it doesn't matter how buff you are, how strong you are, how much you can lift. You don't have to wear a string or tank top to the gym. You can wear a t-shirt. We need to do our part as well. Scripture commands us to guard our hearts. Men and women are equally responsible for what they look at. So just because someone is dressing immodestly does not mean that we're off the hook if we give in to the temptation. We are called to fight that temptation, not to simply switch blame. There is a war on modesty in this day and age, and it's so sad to see what a lot of my peers and even a lot of people who grew up in the church have to say about modesty. There are many who are opposed to what they refer to as purity culture. Yes, purity is now seen as a culture rather than something Scripture tells us to pursue. And if you don't think there's an issue with modesty today, just look at what some people today will pass off as clothes. Modesty is a blessing. It is not a burden. The gradual slide towards sexual sin begins with what we hear and look at, and it always ends in disaster. In Proverbs 5:8, Solomon tells us to keep your way far from her, or keep your way far from him. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul tells us to flee sexual immorality. And in Matthew 5:29, Jesus tells us to gouge out our eyes in order to fight temptation. Scripture makes it very clear that this sin is not something to play with. You do whatever you have to do to fight this temptation and to stay far away. Get rid of a smartphone. Get rid of a computer. Turn off the internet at a certain time of night, or just no internet at all. Make sure you have accountability. Hold others accountable as well. Stay away from beaches if that's what it takes. I personally try to avoid going to the mall. Whatever you have to do. Growing up, my dad was a very hard worker, and his motto was always, whatever it takes. Whatever it took, he was going to get the job done, and he always did. He's a phenomenal worker, and his motto, whatever it takes. And so in this same way, in this battle with our flesh, I say to you, whatever it takes. Because if you are not willing to destroy this sin, it is going to destroy you. John Owen puts it plainly, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. And make no mistake about it, sexual sin will kill you. There are two ways that sexual sin will kill you. It will kill you temporarily and it will kill you eternally. Solomon warns his son of the temporary consequences that sexual sin can have. Proverbs 6:26-35, Solomon says, for the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. Scripture makes very clear that you will reap what you sow. And in this passage, Solomon's actually referring to another woman's husband taking revenge. Revenge is a very real thing, and it's a good thing to be jealous for your wife. If I'm out with my wife and someone starts flirting with her, that's going to make me very jealous and very angry. Why is this? Because Kira's my wife. I love her. I don't want her to be flirting with anyone else. And this is a loving response. Just think of how unloving it would be if I was just happy and joking around with this dude who's actively trying to steal Kiara. You know, we start talking, I find out he's a Bills fan, so we just start talking about how Josh Allen's going to lead the Bills to a Super Bowl victory, which is going to happen. And by the end of the conversation, we got our own custom handshake and all this. And I mean, that would just be so messed up. We would look at that. That's so unloving, because that would show I don't value her the way that I should. My response should be anger. Like, why? That's my wife. And so in the same way, this is why Solomon asks plainly in verse 27, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? You are playing with fire if you are messing with another man's wife, and it's not going to end well for you. Sooner or later, you are going to get burned. So jealousy in and of itself is not a bad thing. In fact, Scripture says that God is a jealous God, and that's a beautiful thing. When we leave him and we pursue other idols, the Bible says God is jealous. Christ has bought us with his blood, and we belong to him. The Bible says that because of Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin. Instead, we are alive in Christ. But when we pursue idols in our lives, we are saying that we aren't interested in Christ and what he has done. We're going to do what we want to do, which is in effect committing adultery against the Lord. We're leaving our groom and we're chasing after someone or something else. And this makes the Lord jealous in a holy way, and it's very good for us. What a blessing that we serve a jealous God, because if we didn't, we would be lured into our own sinful desires that would eventually destroy us, as we see at the end of Romans 1, when God gives them up to a debased mind. We were made to worship Christ. Praise God for his jealousy. And so getting back to it, sexual sin can destroy us in the form of revenge. And it can also cost you your life as you know it. It can cause you to lose respect. It can cause you to lose your reputation, your wife, your family, your job. There really is no area of your life that sexual sin can't reach. It is a monster that needs to be treated as such. The damage it can and will cause is not worth the few moments of pleasure. And in reality, we are just getting started with the consequences, because sexual sin won't just cost you temporarily. It will cost you your eternity. This sin seems so sweet at first, but remember that in the end, it is bitter as wormwood. Proverbs 7, 22 and 23 highlights some very graphic imagery. The text says that all at once he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. To try and make it a little more relevant in our day, as a cow is about to become someone's dinner, as an oblivious deer is shot, or as a mouse rushes for the cheese on the trap. I know my phrases aren't nearly as eloquent as Solomon, but you get the picture. And the text says he does not know that it will cost him his life. He does not know it will cost him his life. The mouse is simply hungry, and he sees food. The cow is just following directions. And the deer is minding its own business, but in an instant, all of their lives will be over. And so is the man who indulges in sexual sin. It may seem harmless at the time, but in an instant, it will consume you. As a lot of people will say, you don't know you're addicted until you try to stop. Sin will always keep you longer than you wanted. You give your flesh a toe, it's going to take the whole body. God sees all of our sexual sin. It does not go unnoticed, and we will be held accountable for it on Judgment Day. It may be uncomfortable to hear, but Scripture shows, and Jesus makes very clear, that sexual sin will send you to hell. Heed Jesus' words in Matthew 5:29. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. John Piper says very plainly, Jesus said, if you don't fight lust, you won't go to heaven. It's not that saints always succeed. The issue is that we resolve to fight, not that we succeed flawlessly. And so that brings up a great question. How do we fight it? Solomon gives us two ways that we can fight this sin, horizontally as well as vertically. Your vertical relationship with the Lord must be strong and in the right place in order for your relationship with your spouse to be strong. These work hand in hand. And so the first way we fight it is horizontally, we must love our spouse well. Proverbs 5:15 through 20 says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? So one of the biggest ways that we fight sexual sin is to be sexually active with our spouse. True intimacy is found in exclusivity, and it is a blessing to become an expert with one person that you have committed to for life. The world's view of intimacy is not intimacy at all, because there is no love in it. There's no true commitment. You just go be with whoever you want, whenever you want, and whenever it isn't fun anymore, you simply move on. No wonder the porn industry is one of the biggest industries in the world, because it continues to funnel this garbage and the world keeps falling for it and buying this lie that claims to be love. But this is not love at all. This is an entirely selfish act that is about what is in it for you. The only love in that is love for yourself. God's picture of intimacy is between a man and a woman within the covenant of marriage. That's it. There is no other sexual relationship that is pleasing to the Lord. Paul takes the same approach in 1 Corinthians 6 when he tells us to flee sexual immorality. In 1 Corinthians 7 when he tells us to enjoy sex regularly in marriage. In fact, he takes it a step farther when he tells us not to withhold sex from your spouse. And so if you are not having sex regularly in marriage, that's actually seen as a dangerous sign. Sexual intimacy brings you together in a very special way. The healthiest marriages are the most intimate marriages. And so if we were to get practical, some tips would be to sleep in the same room, sleep in the same bed, plan getaways every once in a while, and be emotionally intimate with one another as well. Intimacy is not simply physical. Men, meet your wife's emotional needs. Spouses, be gracious and kind with one another. C.J. Mahaney talks about how men need to touch their wives' hearts before they touch their wives' bodies. And this takes work, but your wife will thank you. Look at the imagery that Solomon uses in Proverbs 5:15 through 19. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. As Tremper Longman puts it, the best defense against committing adultery is a strong offense in marriage. And if you aren't married, this advice is meant for you as well. Don't delay marriage. Marry young if you can and if you're able. There is no sense in waiting. Now, someone once told me that no one gets married faster than excited Christians. And honestly, I couldn't agree more. Me and Kiara made it 9 months. But bump what the world says about marriage. It's foolish to date someone for 6 years if you are truly trying to honor the Lord. You're just asking for trouble. And listen, if you're waiting for the one, I got news, and I just want to tell you this out of love. They do not exist. You know how I knew Kiara was the one for me? Because I married her. Matt Chandler jokes that if there really was the one, then someone years ago messed that up, and they married the wrong one. And now it's just all been messed up ever since, so don't even bother trying. If we are to fight sexual sin, we must love our spouse well. And second, we must be wholly satisfied in Christ. Proverbs 7, 4, and 5 says, "Say to wisdom, 'You are my sister,' and call insight your intimate friend, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words." This idea of the immoral woman is littered all throughout Proverbs, but especially in chapters 5 through 7, and she is seen as the great deceiver. The father is constantly fighting with the immoral woman for the attention of his son. Who is the son going to listen to? She's a major character in the book of Proverbs, and in chapter 9, she is personified as woman folly, who is the opposite of woman wisdom. If the son embraces the forbidden woman, it will show that he has rejected not only his earthly father, but his heavenly father as well. As we've already touched on, when we pursue other things in our lives and look to them to satisfy us, whatever it may be, we are committing adultery before the Lord. Ephesians 5, 25 through 33 shows us that we, the church, are the bride of Christ. Marriage to our spouse is to be a picture of Christ's marriage to his bride, the church, his people. Idolatry is spiritual unfaithfulness, and that is what the author of Proverbs is getting at here. If our horizontal relationships are off, it reveals that our vertical relationship with Christ is off as well. So you want to know the best way to love your spouse? Love Christ more than them. By doing this, you are taking a huge weight off of their backs. And if you and your spouses are both following the Lord, then you will see that as you grow closer to the Lord, you will inevitably grow closer to each other. So if you can picture a pyramid and God is at the top and you have you and your spouse here, as you are both pursuing the Lord, you gradually grow closer to one another. This is how the Lord has designed it. Because if your spouse is your entire source of satisfaction and contentment, then you're putting a burden on their backs that they cannot bear. And when they fail you, because they will, you will be left feeling hopeless. This is one reason why divorce rates are so high. Because people put their entire self-worth and everything on their spouse, and that burden is too great to carry. And so people crumble. We were not created to be an idol for someone, and we were not created to be worshipped. This is why Christ calls us to come to him and not to our spouse. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Christ is the treasure. As great as your spouse may be, it is Christ who deserves our worship. It is Christ who is worthy of our praise. He is the one who died on the cross and who 3 days later conquered death and sin, so that those who are in Christ can say with Paul, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Because of Christ's work on the cross, those who are in Christ have been set free from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of sexual immorality, from the bondage of impurity. In Christ, there is no condemnation for our sexual sin. Now, it's important to note that even though there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, as we have looked at, that does not mean that there are no consequences for sexual sin. There are many consequences that can happen as a result of sexual sin, whether it is an unplanned pregnancy or perhaps a sexually transmitted disease. We can still face consequences for our actions. But by his grace, we can pursue purity, and by his strength, we can be transformed to live out God's plan for our lives, including sexually. So if you are here and you do not have a saving relationship with Christ, Romans 10:9 tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. So this good news can be your good news if you would turn from your sins and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. It's only because of Christ that we can be truly faithful to our spouses, and our satisfaction must be in him and him alone. And I close with this final quote from John Piper. "When faith has the upper hand in my heart, I am satisfied with Christ and his promises. This is what Jesus meant when he said, 'Whoever believes in me shall never thirst.' When my thirst for joy and meaning and passion are satisfied by the presence and promises of Christ, the power of sin is broken. May our joy and satisfaction be found in Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, O Lord, for providing a way for us to pursue purity through your Son. We ask that as we leave here, you would go before us. Father, I pray that this lesson would not be forgotten in any of us. Help us to take what we have heard today and apply it to our lives in a way that glorifies, in a way that magnifies your great name. We ask that we would be wholly satisfied in you. And if there are those here who do not know you, may you draw them to your throne where they may receive mercy and grace through your Son. Thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.